Well, please turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1, and we will read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Now, reading verse 17 connects us to what we're going to do this evening, which was to look at the first half of the chapter. So we're starting at looking at the second half of the chapter this morning, verses 17 to 25. And in doing that, we're really just going to think and give attention to one aspect of the incarnation this morning. There's so many things that Scripture lays out for us, why Christ came. But we're just going to really look at one aspect of the incarnation this morning. One grand truth from the second half of Matthew chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. But before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, please grant us ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church. We live every day in the wreckage of Adam's sin, and we hurt and we grieve and we limp, and our consciences accuse us, and our sins cannot be hidden. And we know on every pew and every life there are needs greater than we can ever hope to fill. And so, acknowledging our weaknesses, confessing our sin, feeling our own frailties and mortality, grieving our losses, we cry to you to shine the light of Christ into our darkness, to bring comfort in our sorrow, pardon for our sin through the preaching of the Word of God in this portion of your holy word. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. Generations from David until captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, I wanted to direct our thoughts this morning, particularly to verse 22. If you're looking there again, where Matthew declares, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. The birth of Christ was not a spur-of-the-moment event. Not a sudden change of plans. It was something that God had ordained from the beginning. And indeed, before the creation of the world, God had planned for Jesus to come. And the thing that Matthew highlights, and he will go on to highlight throughout the Gospel of Matthew as you go through this wonderful Gospel, is that God is fulfilling a promise by sending his Son. God is keeping his word in the sending of his Son. God is being faithful to something he promised to do. He keeps his word. And we want to really reflect on that one thing this morning as we think about the incarnation of Christ, the coming of Christ in the flesh. But to set the stage for that, let's think for a moment of the reality, the sad reality of our lives that are filled with the debris of unkept promises. We promise to do certain things, and perhaps we do them half-heartedly, we do them partially, we don't even do them at all. New Year's resolutions are just around the corner. Another opportunity for countless numbers of people to promise to get their lives in order and then to fail about a week later. And we've kicked off the election campaigns. I don't know if you noticed that, but they're already going on. They're promising you everything, and it will be free and perfect. And if you vote for them, a utopia will dawn in America. Heaven will descend upon us if you just vote for so-and-so. And as we get older, well, we realize it's a lot of hot air. And if our politicians wanted to help the climate, they wouldn't release so much hot air. But we're not thinking so much of those kind of promises or the incidental promises that we make. I promise we'll go to the park this weekend, or I promise we'll get that project done. But there are vows that we make in our life, significant vows that all too often many people do not take seriously, even though God does. For example, our wedding vows. We vow to be committed to this person through sickness and in health for the rest of our lives. And we know that there are circumstances where that can't continue. But the sad fact is that in our world, and even among Christians today, the rate of divorce is not much different. But all too often, when things get tough, people don't try to keep their word. They give up. They look for a way out instead of a way to make it work. Now, things will get difficult. That is a certainty. But God still takes our vows very seriously. In Ecclesiastes 5, he says, when you make a vow, do not delay in fulfilling it. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Keeping your word is important. And there are promises we make. There are other types of vows and promises and oaths we make. Membership vows in the church, which are committed, where we are committed to living a holy life in submission, committed to one another in the body of Christ. Vows of baptism, parents committing to nurture their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we as a congregation commit to helping them in that. How are we doing on our promises? Are we keeping them? Are we fulfilling these promises? Committed in our efforts to do these things? And you might think, well, that's kind of a cheap shot. You know, here we are, it's the Sunday before Christmas, and you jump on us with something like that. But the point really is simply this: to highlight, to underscore the beauty and wonder of the gospel, because it is such a contrast to our own failing. And that is indeed good news. The glory of God revealed to us in the coming of Christ, one of the glories of God revealed to us in the coming of Christ, is that he is keeping a promise. He keeps his word. He cannot lie. Jesus is truth. And the glory of the gospel is set against the backdrop of our own frailty and sin and failing. And doesn't it shine bright? Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's the wonder of grace. Sin abounds in our life, even in the failing to keep our word. But God's grace and glory abounds much more. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't require you to be perfect, to have it all together for him to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill his word even when you fail, even when we sin, even when we get in the way, so to speak. And we're going to see that theme this evening from the first half of this chapter, how so many in the line of Christ seem to get in the way, that they would be a bar to the coming of the Messiah. But what a great comfort and hope that God fulfills his promises. He is faithful, though we are faithless. And the message of the gospel is that God kept his promise, just as he said. The key promise, among many other promises that he made that are true and real and lasting, that are amen and yes in Christ, the key promise that we're celebrating here at the end of Matthew chapter 1 is one that I hope you're anticipating. Yes, you thought you got away from Genesis today, but it's a promise given on the darkest day of humanity. The day when Adam and Eve chose willingly, knowingly, chose on that day to reject friendship and fellowship with God and to choose fellowship with Satan. And they chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one thing that God had commanded them not to do. And on that day, man fell into sin. Man died and died spiritually and brought the curse upon creation, the whole of the created order. But it was on that same day, on that very day, that God made a promise. A promise that is the foundation of every promise that we know and cherish from God's word. It's the promise of Genesis 3:15, isn't it? When he says to the serpent that I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he, a single seed of the woman, will crush the serpent. But in doing that, the serpent's going to strike at his heel. God made a promise, a gospel promise. On that day of the terrible fall of man into sin, God made a promise that this wasn't going to be the final word. God intervened and made a promise. God was going to take that enmity, that hatred, that broken fellowship between man and God, and put it between man and the serpent, and restore man to God. And the way he was going to do this, well, it was to take the seed of the woman, the son of the woman, who would ultimately crush and totally destroy and bring to ruin evil and wickedness. But he would have to do that by being bruised, by being broken himself in that awful warfare with the wicked one. But it's that promise of the seed, the one born of the woman, that's the foundation of all promises and hope that we have. God repeats that promise many ways and many times in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at just a couple. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, "The Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Listen to him." That's the promised son, the promised seed, a prophet. In 2 Samuel 7, God promises to David that after he dies, God will set up his seed after him in one who will come from his own body, and his kingdom will be established. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his name forever. And we know that wasn't Solomon. It was ultimately Christ. He is that king who would reign and rule forever. Or in Psalm 110, a psalm of David, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. For the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." This son was going to be a priest. And so the three offices of prophet, priest, and king were all going to coincide perfectly in this one that would come. The promised son, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. He would be a prophet to speak God's truth to us. And we ask the children, "Why do you need a prophet?" The answer, "Because I'm ignorant." "He's going to be a king for you." And we ask the children, "Why do you need a king?" And the answer is, "Because I'm weak and helpless." "And he's going to be for you a priest." And we ask the children, "Why do you need a priest?" And the answer, "Because I'm guilty." He meets us at every need we have. He, as Isaiah 11 says, has become a shoot out of the stump of Jesse that would become a tree and grow. He's a banner that draws all the nations to himself. He's the one that, to those walking in darkness who see a great light, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. These promises that we love, that we cherish from the Old Testament, given over and over and over again, are all built on that original promise of God, that he would send his son. He would send this promised seed who would ultimately destroy the work of Satan and restore man to fellowship with God. Even in the birth narratives, we read it in our opening there, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, as he reflects on the wonder of this one who would come, says, "God has shown mercy to our fathers to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore." God made an oath, a promise that he swore to keep. And Zechariah goes on to say that because God remembers that covenant, it enables us then to serve him without fear all our days. That which takes away our guilt and our fear and our doubt and our uncertainty is God keeping his promise. And the birth narratives are full of the reminders of this one who would come, as we read in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And that is directly connected to Isaiah 7, the promise of God with us. Or in Matthew 1:21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." The very thing that caused man to be at enmity with God and an enemy of God, our sin, Jesus, the promised seed, is going to remove. He will take that away and bring reconciliation. God with us. And we celebrate that not this just this time of year. We should celebrate that daily. He came. He was born. He lived on earth. He grew. He ministered. He taught. He preached. He died. He was buried. But then he rose again and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In Jesus, we have the complete revelation that God keeps his promises. God kept his promise. Now, what are the implications of that? Well, there are so many, but there are several we can think of. One, you can truly trust the Lord. You can trust God to keep all of his promises, to keep his word. Now, it doesn't mean you'll always understand what God is doing in your life or in our world. Many times we don't understand. Why did the wicked prosper? We don't understand. Why did illness come to this one? We don't always understand what God is doing, but one thing we can be sure of is that God is true. God is faithful to his word. And the birth of Christ is affirmation and the foundation that we can depend on that everything he says is true. He's kept his promise. He's faithful to his word. He's moved heaven and earth to fulfill his word, and you can trust him. When he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," you can trust that. When he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," mourning over sin as well as mourning over loss, they are the ones who will be comforted. You can depend on that. When God says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, you can depend on that. That is true. It doesn't mean you won't have questions. Lord, how is this working out for good? And you may have that question and you bring it to God in prayer, but the fact of the matter is, you can depend on him. And you know he is true. The fact that God keeps his promises is a two-edged sword, though. There's also a challenge for us to be obedient, to live by faith, to live trusting God. If God is faithful to his promises of grace and mercy to those who repent of their sin, there's also the reality that he is also true to his warnings of judgment to those who are unrepentant. That is true also. We take both things. When God says, "Have no other gods before me," when he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, honor your father and your mother, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet," those things are true also. And when he warns of punishment against sin, those things are true also. And so we're challenged, we're prompted to walk in obedience. We need to be faithful to the vows we've made, to the promises we made, the commitments we've made, and especially when it's difficult. Especially when it's difficult. Because it will be difficult. God challenges you and I to live faithfully because his warnings are true also. And so we're challenged to trust God, to depend on him, challenged also to be obedient to him, to live a godly life. And so Christmas should not just be about the presents we're going to get, kids. As we meditate, as we think on the incarnation in our thoughts, it ought to prompt us to live faithfully with assurance and to always live with hope. Because the promises of God for his blessings to us are true. And so obedience then is not just about grudgingly doing what we have to do so we avoid punishment, but we find encouragement and hope and expectation of God's blessing in our life because he has promised to do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and He will direct your paths. God will lead you in your life. Isaiah 40, those who hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord, waiting on Him, dependent on Him, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You may feel faint today. You may feel weary. You may feel discouraged today. But those who hope in the Lord, because He is trustworthy and true and keeps His promises, will renew their strength. As they place their hope in Him, there is the hopeful expectation of God given to us, even as we face joy and as we face discouragements, that hopeful expectation. And the reason we can trust in God, the reason we can persevere in obedience with hope, is because God keeps His word. And He kept His promise in the birth of Jesus Christ. And that is an absolute affirmation and evidence that God is faithful and true. He's the one you put your hope in. No one or nothing else. Some people you know may be pretty dependable, but we know our frailty. We know our weaknesses. But the one you can depend on, the one you can hope in and trust absolutely, completely, fully, is your Lord and your God. And as we reflect on the coming of His Son, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we then all be reminded of God's trustworthiness, of His faithfulness, that He keeps His promises, He keeps His word. And may that faithful word be your foundation. May that faithful word be your support. May that faithful word be your strength, even in the year ahead. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the comfort and encouragement we have on this day in remembering Your faithfulness. You keep Your word. Lord, we grieve at our own unfaithfulness, but we focus on the fact that we can depend upon You. We can depend upon You. And so we can go out even this morning with hope, no matter where we are, with expectation, no matter what is before us, and peace, knowing that You are guiding, that You lead us, and You will provide all we need, for You have promised. May we give ourselves completely to You this day. Cause us to live by faith, obediently, and to Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.